Jesus the innocent was condemned by the guilty for the guilty.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
The trial of the century. Well, a trial of a century is defined as a phrase used to describe certain well-known court cases, especially of the 19th, 20th, and 21st century. It's often used as a rhetorical device to attach importance to a trial, and as such is not an objective observation, but the opinion of whoever uses it. Well, that's the definition of trial of the century. Some examples from the 20th century would include things like the Scopes monkey trial, the Lindbergh baby kidnapping, the Manson family murders, and of course the O.J. Simpson trial, the first one, not the second one. But so far, the 21st century has brought us Amanda Knox and Kaylee Anthony and Alec Murdoch. But for all of the attention that those and other cases have brought, there is another trial that far surpasses all of those in significance, and we might call it the trial of the centuries. It is the most important and most far-reaching of all trials in human history. And we're talking, of course, about the trial of Jesus Christ. And it was different than every other trial in history for a number of reasons. First, every other trial on the list featured a guilty person. If not guilty of the particular crime alleged, certainly guilty of sin. But the trial of Jesus featured a defendant who was not only not guilty of the alleged crime, he was innocent of any sin whatsoever. And second, every other trial on the list featured a merely human defendant. And Jesus is human, but he is also divine. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. And so the trial of Jesus was, when you think about it, it's the holy God put on trial by sinful human beings. And finally, other trials may have captured our attention or our interest for a time. But the trial of Jesus Christ has affected the eternal destiny of every human being who ever has or ever will live. So I think it's pretty safe to say that the trial of Jesus Christ is indeed the trial of the centuries with no hyperbole whatsoever. So we're continuing here today, unique, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a harmony of the Gospels with this order of events as suggested in this book called One Perfect Life. And for today, we come to the trial of the centuries with a harmony of Matthew 26 and 7, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 23, John 18 and 19. And if you said, boy, that looks like a whole lot of scripture, you are right. So we are going to be moving quickly here today through some of this. But what is the big idea? What's the main idea I want us to take away from this message? And it is this, that Jesus the innocent was condemned by the guilty for the guilty. Jesus the innocent was condemned by the guilty for the guilty. A little context here. We have come to this final night of Jesus' earthly ministry. He celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. He told them that he would be betrayed, that Peter would deny him, that Jesus would be crucified, but he would rise on the third day. And hardly comprehending all of this, Jesus asked his disciples to wait and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Their spirits were willing, but their bodies were weak as they slept in the garden while Jesus prayed. Jesus cried out to his Father, asking if there was some other way, but he submitted his will to the will of his Father, and he accepted the cup of suffering, which would soon be his to drink. Before we look at our scripture here, a little understanding for us on the trials of Jesus. We might say not just the trial of Jesus, but the trials of Jesus, that he underwent 6 different trials that night. 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. You know, no one gospel covers every detail of what happened that night. But if we put all the gospel accounts together, we see that the trial of Jesus was carried out in 6 different phases. These first 3 were religious trials. The second 3, civil trials. You had Annas, who was the former high priest, but many of the people still looked to him as the high priest. You had Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, and who was the son-in-law of Annas. And then you had the Sanhedrin, the religious governing body of the Jewish people. You had Pilate, the Roman governor. And then you had Herod Antipas. He was an antithesis in some ways, wasn't he? But Herod Antipas, who was the king of the Jews, so-called. And then back finally to Pilate for a final verdict or a rendering then. So as I said, we are going to cover a lot of ground in Scripture today. So I will be reading this story with only a small amount of commentary. But let's listen to the story as the gospel writers together tell us what happened that night and ask the Holy Spirit, who inspired these texts, to speak to our hearts. And I did catch a couple of smirks out there when I said a minimum of commentary on my part, but I am going to try to do that because we have a lot of ground to cover here then today. So starting in Matthew 26, we're told, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, behold, a great multitude with swords and clubs came, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus. For Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then they came and laid their hands on Jesus and seized him. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?' In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So here we see the arrest of Jesus. There is a large contingent of troops, temple police, and Roman soldiers that were sent to arrest Jesus. It likely numbered in the hundreds. You know, we don't often think of that, or we see that maybe in a movie. But that arresting party, there were hundreds of troops there for him. Why? Well, because the arresting authorities wanted to be ready for any possible issues in case Jesus and his men, or some of the many people who supported Jesus, tried to resist him. And Judas identified Jesus by means of a kiss. And in that culture, a kiss was a sign of great respect and affection, such as a student might have for a beloved teacher. And it was a particularly insidious, a treacherous method that Judas chose to identify Jesus for the soldiers. But you know, there's one detail in this account that I've always found particularly fascinating, and that is how the arresting soldiers all fell backwards when Jesus identified himself by saying, "I am." Greatly restrained divine power knocked the men back, but spared their lives. Impulsive Peter sought to fight for Jesus and likely was aiming for Malchus's head, but not being an expert swordsman, he missed and cut off Malchus's ear. But note Jesus' compassion in healing Malchus. But also note that neither the power of Jesus' words, "I am," or his miraculous healing seemed to have had any effect on the hearts of these men. And we're also told here that a young man had his linen cloth, his night clothes, if you will, stripped from him, and he ran away naked. I think, why is this in that account? Well, possibly this young man was Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. But we don't know that for sure. Having arrested him, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. The servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest who kept the door came. And when she saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire, she looked at him intently and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" But he denied it before them all, saying, "Woman, I am not. I do not know him. I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. The high priest, Annas, then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Said here, Annas had been the high priest some years earlier, but Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, was the current high priest. The Romans liked to make regular changes like that in order to discourage the accumulation of too much power in those who might oppose them. And the fact that Jesus was taken first to Annas rather than Caiaphas shows that the people still looked to Annas first as the high priest. But Peter and John is mentioned here as the other disciple. They initially followed Jesus as he was being tried. John knew the high priest and was able to use that relationship to get Peter inside the courtyard of the house. And while Peter stood warming himself around a charcoal fire, take note of that, that's going to come up later, not today, but later, a servant girl recognized him as one of the followers of Jesus. But Peter denied it, saying he did not know Jesus, and he didn't understand what she was talking about. And the rooster crowed the first time. When Annas questioned Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, Jesus said he had spoken everything openly all along. He didn't have any secrets. Ask anyone, and they would tell him what Jesus had been saying. One of the temple officers struck Jesus, thinking that he was being insubordinate to the high priest. But Annas had Jesus bound and sent him off to the official high priest, his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Now the chief priests and all the councils sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple of God made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy he has spoken. What do you think?' They all condemned him and said, 'He is deserving of death.' Then some began to spit in his face and to blindfold him and to beat him. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" This was an illegal trial. First, because it was being held in the middle of the night. And second, in capital cases, when life or death was on the line, the case could only be heard in the temple and in public. But the religious authorities, of course, wanted to avoid that. So they sought false witnesses to try to accuse and convict Jesus secretly. But none of them could agree on their stories, or they twisted things that Jesus had said. And Jesus remained silent through all of that. Finally, Caiaphas implored Jesus, "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you said, I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And this was, at that time, in that culture, and they clearly understood it, this was an unmistakable assertion by Jesus that, yes, he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, but that he was also claiming divine power. He was claiming to be God. And the high priest clearly recognized that claim and declared, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy he has spoken." Now, of course, in the case of Jesus, that wasn't blasphemy, was it? Because it was true. For anybody else, it would be. But it wasn't for him. And after a little while, when Peter had gone out to the gateway, the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And another saw him and said, "You also are of them." Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" But Peter denied it again with an oath and said, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." A little later, after about an hour had passed, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it and betrays you." Another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, dun dun dun, right, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then he denied again and began to curse and swear, "Man, I do not know what you're saying. I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter is confronted twice more, and this time his Galilean accent helps give him away. He began to curse and swear, meaning that he was calling on God as his witness and pronouncing a curse of death on himself if his words were not true. Wow. I'm thankful for the grace of God, and I'm sure Peter was too. He was still speaking his third denial as the rooster crowed. And in what must have been most painful of all, Jesus looked intently right at him as the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And even though he would later be graciously restored by Jesus, I suspect that moment stuck with Peter for the rest of his life. And I'm sure it reminded him of his need to depend on the grace and the strength of Christ rather than his own power. Immediately, when morning came, as soon as it was day, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling council, they knew that it was illegal to conduct a trial at night. So they brought Jesus before them immediately as soon as it was day. And Jesus here once again confirms that, yes, he is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. And the religious authorities ask, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from our own mouth. We have heard this blasphemy. He is the Son of God." And so they plotted, how then might they put him to death? Because they did not have the power of capital punishment while under Roman authority. So they knew they had to get Pilate to pronounce a death sentence on him. But how to do that? So they plotted and schemed. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Meanwhile, Judas, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was filled with deep shame and regret. But note that this is not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Rather, it was a worldly sorrow that leads only to despair. And in fulfillment of Scripture, he brought the 30 pieces of silver back and threw them down in the temple. Overcome with his guilt and shame, he hanged himself. And when they had bound Jesus, the whole multitude of them arose and led him away from Caiaphas to the praetorium and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him up to you? We would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus stood before the governor and answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "It is rightly as you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no fault in this man at all." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And while he was being accused of many things by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Note that the religious authorities were so intent on following their understanding of the law that they would not enter Pilate's palace lest they be defiled before they could eat the Passover meal. Meanwhile, they were plotting to murder the Son of God. They knew Pilate wouldn't be interested in their religious dispute with Jesus. They needed something else that Pilate would be interested in. Let's see. Here we go. He said that he is a king and he forbids people to pay taxes. Did Jesus forbid people to pay taxes? No, in fact, quite the opposite. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And as far as him being a king, well, that was true, but not in the way they were portraying that to Pilate. See, they were accusing Jesus of being an insurrectionist, a threat to the rule of Rome. But that was not true, as Pilate would learn directly from Jesus when Jesus told him that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate could find no fault in him, but the religious rulers kept pressing it, and they mentioned that Jesus was from Galilee. Galilee, Pilate thinks. That's Herod's jurisdiction. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this, and he hears he's from Galilee. Well, this is Herod's problem then. Why, Herod, he just happens to be in town now for the Passover. Why not let Herod deal with this? When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great, who had killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Herod was curious about Jesus. He'd heard about all of the miracles, and he wanted Jesus to entertain him with some miracle demonstration. But Jesus would not perform for him, and he said nothing. So Herod mocked him and sent him back to Pilate wearing a king's robe. It was probably an old robe of his that he was going to throw away anyway. So he sends him back to Pilate. Ha ha, funny, don't you think, Pilate? Look at the robe. And so Pilate and Herod became friends with each other that day over this mutual problem they had in Jesus. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner, whomever they requested. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner, a robber named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in a certain rebellion made in the city. And therefore, when they had gathered together, the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." But the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd so that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Not this man, but Barabbas. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, answered and called out to them again, "What then do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ, whom you call the King of the Jews?" But they all shouted and cried out again, saying to him, "Let him be crucified, be crucified, crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they were insistent and cried out all the more, demanding with loud voices, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour by Roman time, 6 a.m. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them Barabbas, the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. You know, there was a custom whereby the Roman governor would release a prisoner to the Jews at the time of the Passover. And who would it be? Jesus or Barabbas, a robber, a murderer, an actual insurrectionist? But in another strange twist of events, Pilate's wife warned him to have nothing to do with Jesus, a just man, as she had been greatly troubled in a dream about him. Pilate could not find any fault in Jesus, but the religious rulers continued to stir up the crowd and demand that Pilate crucify him. Pilate had Jesus scourged, hoping that would satisfy the crowd's bloodlust, but they shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." The religious authorities mentioned that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, and that makes Pilate all the more afraid. Why? Well, being a Roman polytheist, it's possible Pilate might have thought or wondered if Jesus was a god. Not the God, but a God. And as such, Jesus would have the power to bring down destruction on Pilate. And so Pilate asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" He didn't mean Galilee. What did he mean? Like, "Are you a God?" But Jesus did not answer him. Frustrated, Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or release you?" But then Jesus says something else disturbing to him. He says, "You would have no power were it not given to you from above." Pilate wants all the more to release him. But the crowd continues to shout for him to be crucified. Afraid that things might eventually erupt into a riot, he gives in to the crowd and gives them what they want. He washes his hands of it, and the crowd declares any guilt would fall on them. And Pilate releases Barabbas, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. The formal charge? Sedition against Rome, even though Pilate clearly knew Jesus was innocent. But he was more afraid of the crowd than he was of condemning an innocent man to death. Pilate didn't want any trouble. Why? Because Rome didn't like trouble in their provinces, and they didn't like governors who didn't put trouble down or cause trouble to rise up. And Pilate was right to be afraid of that, because just a few years later, after some more trouble, he was relieved of his duty by Caesar. So who was innocent in all of this? Jesus. Who is guilty in all of this? Judas? Certainly. The religious leaders? Absolutely. The crowd? Pilate? But who else? Barabbas? Who else? How about sinful human beings of all ages, including you and me? All of us were guilty, weren't we? Why did Jesus submit to this condemnation? To save you, to rescue you from condemnation. He was the innocent one who took on the guilt. He was condemned by the guilty for the guilty. The innocent one delivered up for the sake of the guilty ones, including all of the guilty ones in this room here today. Well, so what? Jesus, the innocent, was condemned by the guilty for the guilty. Have you acknowledged your guilt and his innocence? All of us are guilty. No, I wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. Neither were you. But it was for my sin and yours that he went to that cross. The innocent one for your guilt and mine. But here's the wonderful news, and we'll have more to say about this at another time. But have you received that gift of his innocence? Did you know that when we believe on Jesus, we are declared innocent, just, and righteous? His own righteousness given to us as a gift. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible gift of innocence and righteousness that was given to us by Jesus. How Jesus went through this willingly, offering himself up as the innocent one, condemned by guilty people for guilty people. Thank you for him. We thank you that he drank that cup. And Lord, as we continue next week here, we pray that our hearts, Lord, that you would continue to prepare them to hear your word, to respond to your word in faith and obedience. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.